It's great to be here this morning to worship God together with you. I'm glad that you're here. As you know, we have been encouraging our members to read one chapter a week out of the book, One Word. If you don't have that, you can pick one up in the foyer following services. And the idea was that on Sunday evenings, we would discuss that word, that you'd be able to read those five little devotionals through the week, and we would talk about that word on Sunday night. This evening we have a guest speaker. I believe his name is Carl Dye with the Truth for Today work out of Searcy, Arkansas. And so he's going to be here delivering a message for us and also telling us about the good work that they are doing. So I moved the discussion from this past week's reading to this morning. What is that one word we want to talk about? That one word is creation. Now talk about a big subject. There's a big subject to talk about. So we're not going to get in great detail about this, but primarily looking at what comes to mind when you think about creation is Genesis chapter 1. But in one of our readings this week, there is a quotation of sorts from Kyle Butt of Apologetics Press, in which he says that unbelief and non-religion are the fastest growing religions in the United States. Unbelief and non-religion. He says that somewhere between around 20 million people claim to be agnostics or atheists. I would suppose that the greater number would be agnostics, those who say, I just don't know if there is a God or not. But a good number of people who say, I know that there is no God, that would be atheists. Over the past 60 years or so, when we decided that it was not right or good for us in America to have any sort of religious reference or teaching in our schools, over those past 60 years or so, we have seen, among other things, a decline in morality. We have become more and more a secular and a godless society. So our children over the past couple of generations have grown up with a constant questioning of whether or not there is a divine creator. In other words, if you follow the science, they would have you believe that you would outgrow, or your belief in a divine creator would become obsolete in your own mind. They say follow the evidence. We're in a world, in a nation today where science, and I mean science as sometimes it's purported to be, has become synonymous with fact, when in reality sometimes science is way off. They say follow the evidence, and we say, what evidence are you talking about? Are you talking about a theory of origins that is built upon presuppositions that must be accepted as fact before the theory can even be discussed? Or are you talking about facts that can be examined and looked at carefully to be considered? Concerning the proof of a creator, there are many evidences we could look at. But I want to just leave it as simple as I can leave it this morning. And that is to quote the words of Psalm 19, verse 1, where David said, the heavens are telling of the glory of God, and the firmament, or expanse, is declaring or showing the works of his hands. In view of God's eternal power and his divine nature, which the Apostle Paul said is evident all around us, that's evidence. Evident comes from the word evidence, evidence, evident. And so in looking at the world around us, it becomes evidentiary that there is a God, that the creator of the universe is powerful and has a divine nature. And Paul concluded that not being able to see that leaves the Roman world of his time without excuse. Romans 1, verse 20. Along with questions like, why am I here? And where am I going? There is the question, where did I come from in the first place? It's one of our most basic questions as human beings. And answers to these questions are far-reaching in many ways and have impact not only on our present life and how we live now, but also on our future life when this life is over. And so we answer these questions in one of two ways, generally speaking. In our world today, there's two views that compete in answering the question. One is the view of atheism, which says that we're just a product of random chance, the result of a huge explosion eons and eons ago, and a slow-moving process called evolution, and all of that put together results in our understanding of where we came from. On the other hand, creationism is the belief that we are the result of God's creative design, that in the Bible when it says God created the heavens and the earth, we acknowledge the fact that he did so to provide a suitable dwelling place for us to live. Those two world views stand in stark contrast one to the other. And so when we take a look at creation, we will almost be led to make a contrast or to draw a contrast between that and atheism. And so I've divided the lesson into some component parts. First, I want to talk about the word beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And as we look at the beginning, we are impressed by the fact that God was already there in the beginning, and that he is the cause and explanation of all that we see in the world around us. Therefore, God must be eternal. Creationism and atheism have one thing in common. They both acknowledge that there was a beginning. Now, there are a few people who say, no, the universe has always existed. It is eternal. And so there appears to be a dichotomy, a disagreement between those of that persuasion. Some saying there was this initial cataclysmic event that got everything started, and the other one saying, no, that universe has always been in existence. But all of that conflict disappears in a moment when you just acknowledge the fact that a Big Bang happening long ago begs the question, where did that Big Bang come from? What was its source? Well, there was a few gaseous clouds floating around in the outer space somewhere, and they came together, and pow, there you have it. Where did those gaseous clouds come from? You're ultimately led to the conclusion that matter, that is the substance that makes up the universe, is eternal. That's atheist viewpoint. But no matter how much time you give it, something cannot come from nothing. Nothing produces nothing but nothing. If there is nothing out there, the result after all of these many years would be the same. Nothing. In the beginning, God. God was there in the beginning. That expression underlines and emphasizes his eternal nature. But what do we mean when we say God is eternal? We mean that he is self-existent. There was no beginning cause to God. There was nothing that created God. No one who brought God into being. If there was, then whatever did that is God. But God is self-existent. And the meaning of that is that he has always been and will always be. He has no beginning of days nor end of life. Now let's look at the scripture. As we go through these, you might want to write them down or mark them. Some of them are especially meaningful. Some of them are very familiar to you. Others are things maybe that you have not seen lately. In Psalm 90, verse 2, before the mountains were born, or you gave birth to the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. From everlasting to everlasting, he is eternal. Okay? In the closing verses of Jude's little one-chapter epistle, as he's praising God, he says in verse 25, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory and majesty, dominion and authority. Now notice this, before all time and now and forever. Amen. What does that say about God? Before all time. There was a time when there was no time, but then it wouldn't be a time. It's eternity. Before all time and now, that is during this present material universe, and forever, that's the eternity that lives beyond this universe, glory belongs to God forever and ever. You see, the present material universe is not eternal. It exists in time and space. It is temporary. It is limited by time. But God transcends time. He is eternal. And that is why the scripture says that to him, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like one day. 2 Peter 3, verse 8. Time only exists in the material universe, and it is itself bordered by eternity. Eternity, the present universe, and then eternity. Time exists only in this material universe. And when, as the Bible says, this material universe is destroyed and comes out of existence, then we who are a part of this material universe will be ushered into eternity, one of two places. Everlasting. By contrast to that, the atheist is forced to accept the position that the material universe is eternal. And the beginning cause of everything that exists, that, in other words, the universe created itself. And there might be some reason why people today talk about the universe in terms that they used to employ in conversing about God himself, because they believe the universe is eternal. And that is absolutely preposterous. Is that too strong a word? Not really, when you consider the fact that there are those who are insisting that others follow science. Science had made obsolete the idea that there is a creative God, and turn right around and tell us that the universe is eternal, which violates the laws of science. The second law of thermodynamics, by the way, it's not a theory, it's a law. It's a proven fact. The second law of thermodynamics says that everything in this material universe is slowing down, wearing out, or growing old. If you don't believe that, compare a picture that you took yesterday to one that you took 20 years ago. Everything is wearing out, I tell you. That's a scientific principle of fact. Even the Bible points this out in 1 John 2, verse 17. Says the world is passing away, present tense, is passing away, but the one who does the will of God abides forever. Now, we're passing away physically, but we're being renewed spiritually, and the one who does the will of God will live forever, outside of this realm, in the realm of eternity. There's another passage the psalmist brought to us in Psalm 102. This is very good, verse 25. He is comparing the eternal God to the temporary creation around us, and says, of old you founded the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. Even they will perish, but you endure. All of them will wear out like a garment, like clothing, that you will change them and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will not come to an end. God is eternal. The universe is not. Though it was created by God, it was not created by God to last forever. It is passing away. Now, concerning creation for a moment, let's look at a few descriptive phrases from the book of Genesis. Notice this, that the universe was created out of nothing. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You will not find in that verse or in the context any initial material that God was given in order to do that creating. In the beginning, God created out of nothing. The word created is one of four words in the Hebrew language that could have been used or translated as created. What's interesting about that, it is the word used here and throughout the Bible in many different places that refers to God's activity alone. And there is another word that could be used if we're talking about shaping something, like shaping a pot out of clay, another word for that. But this particular word is emphasizing the initiation of the process. In other words, it's talking about creating out of nothing, bringing into being, bringing into existence. God brought into existence the heavens and the earth. He created it out of nothing. Now, that's quite different than what you might find among men who say, well, I have just created life in a test tube. Where did you get the test tube? Well, how did you create life? Well, I started with this, and I had some DNA here, and I had this here and this here, and I created life. It's not the same. God created out of nothing. And these words that I'm referring to in the book of Genesis and other places, these four words, this one singular word, particularly applies to God. The same thing is true in the New Testament. There are four words, with one word being applicable only to God. Every time, only to God. And if you want to do some more study in that, do a word study on those words, get with me and I'll give you those words and point you in a direction where you could look up those passages together. But the same is true here. Now, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That is the word that we're talking about. In Genesis 1, verse 27, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. In the image male and female, he created them, all of those using that singular word in reference to God. In the New Testament, we could read a number of passages, but in Ephesians 3, 8 through 10, rather an extensive passage where Paul is thanking God for making him his instrument, he says that this grace was given to me, the least of all the saints, to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God. Now notice this, who created all things. That's the word used only in reference to God. Dozens and dozens of passages that use these words. But how does the creation compare with atheism in its view of beginning? The atheist view of beginning goes something like this. There was a big bang, and whatever caused that huge explosion. But one might say, well, doesn't theism, belief in God, say the same thing? In the sense that there was something or someone who explains the existence of the universe? Yes, it does. But the difference is that atheism begins with material matter, which is temporary, and theism begins with spirit matter, which is eternal, the infinite self-existent created being we call God. So in the beginning, creation, out of nothing. Remember that expression, out of nothing. Notice secondly about creation, the expression by the word of his power. How was creation brought about? Think about it. In Psalm 33, verse 9, listen carefully to the language of the psalmist. He says, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. Psalm 33, verse 6. In verse 9, he spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. This is a description through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to describe what happened in Genesis 1 when the heavens and the earth were created. He spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. Hebrews 11, verse 3 says, by faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the Word of God. The power of God's Word explains the existence of the universe. Then God said, what did He say? Let there be light, and there was light. Genesis 1, verse 3. If you notice in your Bible, and you might do this, I did this one time, where you just go through and underline, then God said. Then God said, day 2. Then God said, day 3. Then God said, day 4. Then God said, day 5. Then God said, day 6, and so on and so on. And you have, in every case, God's spoken word bringing into existence in an orderly fashion all of the elements that make up our present material universe. Then God said by the word of His power. Now concerning creation, we might also notice that it was accomplished in 6 days. 6 days. The same language is used to describe each of those days. Remember what it was? There was evening and there was morning. One day. There was evening and there was morning. The second day. And on and on. Every time. Very consistent. Speaking in exactly the same language. Some argue that the first 3 days prior to the creation of the sun, moon, and stars were vast geological ages. You don't find that in the scripture. You find it between the lines of the scripture where somebody has stuck it in there. But the same language, there was morning, there was evening and morning, one day. Were these 24-hour periods of time described the same way in days 4 through 6 and on as in day 1 through 3, you would have to conclude, if you're trying to be consistent, that all of these days were the same period of time. And besides that, when you begin to insert vast geological ages into the early days of creation, what you have done is change the scripture. It was not, He spoke and it was done, but He spoke and it was not done. However, the process began, and evolution took its course, and eventually, over several billion years, it was accomplished. That doesn't, to me, like what the scripture is saying. And besides that, how can life sustain itself through vast geological ages, first of light and then of darkness? It can't be done. The same language in the same context requires the same conclusion and the same language. And so it's a matter of really believing what God says. If God could speak the universe into existence, could He have done it in 6 days? If God is the all-powerful, omnipotent God that we read about in the Bible, could He have not done it in one day if He had chosen to do so? By all means. As the children sing, my God is so big, so strong, and so mighty, there's nothing that my God cannot do. And that same faith is the faith that we have. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the Word of God. Here's another passage you need to write down. This is important. It has to do with the Ten Commandments, and it's an explanation of why the people of Israel were to keep the commandment to keep the Sabbath day holy. It says, for in 6 days. Now, how do you misunderstand that? For in 6 days, the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Now, if you're going to start interjecting vast geological ages, man, if we ever got to the seventh day, that would be a long nap. 24-hour periods of time. He says, 6 days, God made the heavens and the earth. In contrast, atheism's view requires billions and billions of years. If you ever watch the television programs that espouse that. And the reason for that is significant. It's because the evolutionist cannot find proof for his theory on what might be expected results that we could observe right now in real time, but only over vast geological ages could even it be made to appear to be possible. These huge amounts of time added to history merely to accommodate the theory of evolution. There's a whole argument we could get into about the age of the earth, but let's just suffice it to say, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. For in 6 days, He spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast, we believe the Bible or not. In the next place, concerning creation, it is fully grown. The same God who spoke the universe into existence created it fully grown and ready to be inhabited. Important point, often missed. God created the earth with apparent age. Apparent age. One day in creation. And the trees were bearing fruit after their kind. Now you just stick that little twig in the ground, you're not going to be able to hold up a full-blown piece of fruit. They were bearing fruit already after their kind. Adam and Eve were created fully grown. The stars in the heavens, the Bible tells us that they were created for signs and seasons and years and all of that. But if you think about the stars in the skies, the nearest star in the sky, Alpha Centauri A and B, is 4.3 light years away, which means that traveling at the speed of 186,000 miles per second, it would take a piece of light, a granular of light, 4.3 years to reach the earth. Does that mean that Adam, after the creation, as he looks around, he looks up at the sky and it's completely black? You can't see a thing anywhere? Until all of a sudden, 4.3 years later, he sees a little star in the sky. And what about the nearest solar system beyond our own, beyond the Milky Way? 70,000 years traveling at the speed of light before we could even see that it exists. And you look up in the skies and you see, and the Bible describes it as stars that are too numerous for you to count. And God relates that to the promise He gave to Abraham to have descendants. So you look at that and you see apparent age. Now, why is that important? Because God made the earth to be inhabited. He didn't make the earth and then sit around for billions and billions of years to put man into it. Look at Isaiah 45 and verse 18. Look at this very important point in this passage. For thus says the Lord, who created the heavens, He is the God who formed the earth and made it. He established it and did not create it a waste place, but formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else. Are we to believe that God created the world so that we could wait for billions and billions of years before He could put man in the garden? God made it to be inhabited. Atheism's view of the earth suggests that these things were created and billions of years passed, and finally there was a little slime crawled out of the ocean and it became this and it became that and evolved this and that. And finally, as a Johnny-come-lately on the scene, here comes man. Doesn't explain how this process works, but that's kind of the picture that you get from atheism's view. And how different the creationist view of mankind is. Listen to what the Bible says. God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the earth, and the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." God created man in His own image. In the image of God He created him. Male and female He created them. It sounds to me like man has been given an especially important place in God's creation. Now, let me make some observations about that. The first, as I just alluded to, created in the image of God means that every human being has intrinsic value merely because we have been created in the image of God, man or woman, that we have that image that is of a spiritual nature that lives forever. Don't forget that. Every person is to be respected in that regard. In the second place, being a special creation of God implies that we have a special responsibility to God. Let me repeat that. Being a special creation of God implies that we have a special responsibility to God, and that responsibility expressed by Solomon in the book of Ecclesiastes, the whole of man, the whole purpose of man, fear God and keep his commandments. Could it be that that is the motive or the end goal in mind when people begin to talk about there being no God, that we have made ourselves and we need no creator? It could be, because belief in God is the basis of morality. If we don't believe in God, if we don't have a creator in mind, then anything goes and everything goes. And finally, by way of observation, look at one more thing in the book of Genesis, and we'll draw the lesson to a close by making a spiritual application. But here, notice that he says, God created man in his own image, in the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. Male and female. And what's significant about that is that Jesus quoted from that passage in the book of Matthew in chapter 19, beginning in verse 4. And being answering a question that some had given to try to trap Jesus, Jesus said, "Have you not read that he who created them," that's the word that applies only to God, "he created them from the beginning, made them male and female, and he said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, the two shall become one flesh. They are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate." You'll notice that in the biblical account of creation, it is a man and a woman. Not a man and a man, not a woman and a woman, but a man and a woman joined together for life. That is what the Scripture teaches. A lot more could be said about this, and but let's just move gears now. As we draw things to a close, let's think about something different. We've been talking about the physical creation. Now, let's talk for a moment about spiritual creation. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, Paul says, "If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation." That's from the ESV. Others have creature, but it's the word creation. It's the word that involves God alone. In Christ, we are a new creation of God. The old has passed away, and the new has come. Again, in Ephesians 2, verse 10, we are his workmanship, created, that's the word that only God can do, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Both of those passages talk about being created. Both of them are used in conjunction with things that we must do in order to be saved, but ultimately it is God who is doing the creating. Consider this. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 and 27. When we come into Christ, we put on Christ. That we come into Christ through baptism. Scriptural baptism is not a work that we do. It's an act of faith on our part. Colossians 2, verse 12, mark it down. It is faith in the working of God. What happens when you're baptized is that God creates you into a spiritual creation. He brings you into Christ. And as Christians, we sin, we fall short of God's glory. We need the cleansing blood of Jesus, and God promises that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1, verse 9. But then notice what David said in Psalm 51 and verse 10, connected to his sin and his apostasy. He prayed, among other things, create. That's the word used of God's action alone. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. When we fall short and we feel like we're undone and we need restoration and renewal and recreation, as it were, recognize the fact that we cannot do it on our own. We need the blood of Jesus. We need the help of God, and He is the one who can create that clean heart once again. So concerning creation, where's the evidence? We haven't even begun to touch the hem of the garment regarding the evidence that exists for the existence of God. But look around you for a moment. And drawing us back to where we started in the beginning and referring to Psalm 19, look at Hebrews 3, verse 4. Here's an interesting statement. The Bible says, every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. You see a house along the road and you observe it and you say, I know that somebody built that house. Why? Just by looking at it. It's got a door, it's got windows, the roof over the top. It's constructed. I don't have to see the builder to know that the builder exists. When you look at the universe and observe the design that is inherent within it, even within us as human beings, and you observe the kind of power that must have been needed to bring it all together, you know that there is a God, though you have not seen Him. That's evidence. That is the evidence. Random chance cannot produce that evidence. Nobody goes out and looks at the trees and the forests and says, it's amazing what a big explosion can do. That's a mighty poor explanation altogether. Where did I come from? Why am I here? Where am I going? The fact is, life doesn't make sense at all without God. Think about it. If we can help you in your journey to God, let us know. If you need to respond, we invite you to come while we stand and while we sing.